Good evening. It's good to see everyone here joining and welcoming you with us. It's been a beautiful day, as it's been mentioned, and we've had some beautiful singing and a well-worded prayer, and I know that the congregation appreciates your presence, and I appreciate your presence as well. I have to go ahead and mention some that I see that are here. My family, some of my family's here. My sister is here tonight, and also my brother and his wife and their daughter are with us. And so anybody who drive all the way from Columbia to listen to me, you got to admire them, because I wouldn't drive all the way from there to listen to me. So I appreciate them coming to encourage me and hold up my hands this week. But we're glad that you're with us. In a minute, we'll stand and sing the song that's been announced. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll consider becoming one before it is too late. This week, as it's been announced, our theme has been walking with God. And many of you know in the Bible, the Holy Spirit tells us Enoch walked with God. And, of course, we're told Noah walked with God. And God expects all His children through every age to walk with Him. And I mentioned last night that simply means, as most of you know, that we have a relationship with God when we walk with Him. We're walking in the light. We have companionship with Him. We do those things that please Him. In other words, we keep His divine will. We are in agreement with Him. We do His commandments. And we need to understand when we talk about walking with God that it's not a one-time event. Walking with God is a lifetime journey, and that's something we have to remember. It starts when we obey the gospel, and it ends when we leave this world, either through death or by Jesus returning. And so we need to keep this in mind as we think about walking with God. It's not something you put on in the morning and then take back off at night. It's something that goes throughout your life, as I mentioned. And tonight, we're going to be looking at walking with God in the workplace. Now, some people may be retired or disabled, and they say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But I've heard retired people work harder than other people. And disabled people usually stay pretty busy. So you can apply these same principles in your life. I hope that will help you. And, of course, if we want to please God, we have to go to His divine will in order to find out what it is that we're to do in order to please Him. And if we're going to please Him in the workplace, what does the Bible say about work? What's His attitude concerning work? Now, most of you know this, but when we look at what the Bible teaches the necessity of work. I've mentioned this before. When God made Adam and He put him in that wonderful place, the Garden of Eden, He didn't just say, now listen, if you need anything at all, you come and get me. Call me, holler out my name, and I'll bring it to you. God didn't do that, did He? When you look in Genesis 2 and look at verse 15, what did He tell him? He said, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to do what? Of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. And then even, that's work. And then even when they had sinned and He was getting ready to kick them out of the garden in chapter 3, verse 19. We told that He tells them, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and into dust shalt thou return. And so God wants man to work, and there must be royalty in it because God Himself worked. Remember in Genesis 2, 2, and I won't read all these verses for time's sake. Most of you know that God created the world, and so He ended His work and rested on the seventh day. Jesus, we're told, worked. He was a carpenter. Even the children know this. We're also told that all nature is at work. If you look in Proverbs, the sixth chapter, verse 6, the wise man talks about how we're to consider the ant and consider her ways and be wise. And when you talk about what is God's attitude toward work, if you look in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we're told, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any work not, or if any would not work, neither should he eat. So God's attitude basically is work or starve. Now that goes against our society, doesn't it? So many people don't want to work, and yet they want to get paid. And unfortunately, that's a sad thing, because what happens is when people need the benefits that are out there, they can't get it. And they really need it. You have people who don't, they just don't want to work. God's attitude is, you work or starve. And many Christians view work as a drudgery, something they have to do. Now think about this. How many times have you said, I have to go to work? I'll confess, I've been guilty of that. I have to go to work. What we ought to say is, I get to go to work today. Because when we realize that God knows that work is good for us, what happens is it changes my attitude. And when I know that I get to go to work, and it's a really privilege that I can work, as we're going to see, it's good for me, that what once was terrible and once was we looked at as a chore becomes a blessing. And that's our attitude we need to have toward it. So we need to remember that God wants us to work. The Bible teaches, really, we need work in this life. Even from the very beginning, as I pointed out, Adam in the garden, God gave him work to do. We need work. If you think about a muscle in your body, or you think about if you get hurt, and what happens if you don't use it? Well, it becomes where it loses its density, and your mind's the same way. If you don't use your mind, it gets to where you can't recall things as you used to. That's why some people say as they get older, it's harder to remember things, harder to memorize things. And really, work is God's natural physician. It helps us physically and it helps us mentally. In fact, it brings, according to Ecclesiastes 5:12, it brings sweet sleep. So if you're not sleeping good, just go out and work hard. He tells us here the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. That's what he tells us. And so work is good for us. It also is a cure for idleness. If you remember David and Bathsheba, what was David doing when he saw Bathsheba? It was a time when kings should have been out to war, but he didn't go, did he? If you ever been had nothing to do, Carrie used to cure our girls from this. They'd say, I'm bored. Your kids ever say they're bored? I learned a long time ago, never say you're bored around my wife. She will find something for you to do. There's no such thing as boredom. It's a state of mind, she would say. And so we need to realize that work really is a cure for idleness. And you notice here it says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. What are they? They're busybodies. Too much time on their hands. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So we need to remember that. Someone once said, so count that day loss, whose low descending sun views from thy hand no worthy action done. Every day we ought to strive to say, what did I accomplish? We need to remember that God wants us to work. It's good for us. And when we do that, it changes our attitude. Now, with that being said, I've got some suggestions here about what a Christian should do in walking with God in the workplace. And it's probably not anything you don't already know, but I hope that it'll stir your mind if you do know it and cause you to think upon it more. First of all, when you walk with God in the workplace, you will be honest. Now, at first, that sounds strange, doesn't it? That's like saying a fish will swim. Well, duh, Rufus. A bird will fly. Someone says, well, of course Christians are honest. The Bible tells us to, and we're Christians. We follow the Bible. I've got one verse, Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man, evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. But you know, the world is not an honest place, is it? People, they don't actually put a lot of emphasis on honesty these days. Sometimes people will ask me about an individual, and I'll say, in trying to be in a nice way, I'll say, well, let's put it this way. If we were in the desert, and we had one canteen of water, I wouldn't let him carry it. Now, that's my nice way of saying something about someone. And we understand what that means. If you're an employer, be honest with your employees. Don't ask them to do something that's going to put them in a position to be dishonest. How many times have you heard someone say, tell them I'm not here.
It's such a simple little thing, isn't it?
Well, an employer doesn't need to do that. If you're an employee, you need to strive to be honest as well. Both of you need to tell the truth. You ever notice somebody wakes up late? Your alarm clock didn't go off. It's happened to me. And I'll tell you, once you wake up late, there's no point in skipping breakfast and rushing because you're late. I learned a long time ago, you might as well eat your breakfast, take your time, and get there. Tell them the truth. Be honest. And sometimes we don't do that. Don't steal. You say, well, sure, we're not going to steal. Christians wouldn't steal. But I'll tell you, a lot of companies factor in theft nowadays into their budget because of the vast amount of employees that steal. Steal everything, ink pens, paper, books. If you work at a plant, they'll steal lumber. They'll steal bolts and tools. And when you think about stealing, you don't really think about getting paid for money that you really didn't earn. Now think about that. I worked at a place, Bridgestone Firestone, for 5 years. And we were on they called it a team. And I remember we were working overtime, and the team leader was gone. So you're on the honor system. And all of them were up there putting their time down, and they all wanted to add extra time because, you see, you're getting paid time and a half, so let's just add a little extra. Well, I knew I had a bad problem at this point because I was friends with them, but what's fixing to happen at this point? I've got a decision to make. Am I going to cheat for extra money and steal from the company? And I'm not trying to sing my own praises. I'm just giving you an example. I had to make a choice. Now, once I didn't go along with that, that kind of ruined their plans. And yet many people on payday, have you ever heard somebody say, do you have to back up to get a check? Remember that? Do you have to back up to get your paycheck? If you do, then you're not honest. You're not honest. You ought to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't do that. Christians ought to be the best workers in any company. And then, not only will you be honest, you'll be enthusiastic. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Now, you need to be enthusiastic. God wants you to work. In other words, do your part. Take advantage of the opportunity that is before you. You must remember that even though it might not be our particular job classification, we're working for the Lord, as I'm fixing to point out. You notice in Colossians 3:23-24, Paul brings this out, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Why, Paul? Knowing that of the Lord you should receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. There were times when I was working at Bridgestone that if the machinery was down, we were supposed to, according to the team leader, get a broom and sweep. Now, back then, they started you out at $14 an hour. By the time I was there, you was making $17 an hour. And a lot of the mentality of people back then is, $17 an hour and you want me to sweep? That's their attitude. How many times have you seen people, maybe they might sweep until the boss leaves? I hope you're not one of those people. And then what happens? They sit down. And then they used to make us paint. I hate paint. I'd rather you take me out behind the barn and beat me than have me paint. But we would paint these posts so fork trucks couldn't run into them all day long. Painting yellow posts and yellow lines out there with the thing. Well, my attitude was, if I'm a Christian, it doesn't matter if I'm doing the job they hired me to do or whether I'm sweeping. I always told them I was the highest paid sweeper in Warren County. That was my mentality. I'm working for the Lord. And that's the attitude we ought to have as Christians. So it doesn't matter what job we may be doing, we should enjoy it because we're not working. Even though our paycheck may be signed by some man-made company, we're working for God. And recently, I had to put a job history for something, had to fill it out, and they wanted to know my supervisor, and I put God. I've been preaching. Since I've been preaching,
I just put God, you know, for everything. We work for God.
Now, when you remember that, that'll change your attitude. And then you'll be happy.
I've got Philippians 4:11 up here, where it talks about, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
Now, I think being content, being happy, really go hand in hand. Most people are about as happy as they make their minds up to be, I found out. And I don't have Philippians 4:4 here, but it talks about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, the reason I say be happy, as a Christian, you've got every reason to be happy, and yet more Christians look sour at work, don't they? They look like, as my parents used to tell me, we ain't going to pick on sour on the world. You've heard that expression? They just look miserable. And yet, as a child of God, I ought to be the happiest person in the world. I was working at a place one time, same place, Bridgestone, and they hired this temp girl to come in, and she'd been there for about a week, and I'm a happy-go-lucky person. I'm a Christian like you. I'm happy, and she wanted to know why I was so happy all the time. She asked somebody, does he go out and drink every night? Is that the reason he's so happy? And they laughed because they knew I was a Christian, and she asked me, she said, Rufus, she actually asked me this, why are you so happy? And I said, five-letter word, Jesus. I see right now you're counting, J-E-S. And I counted before I came. There's five letters in it. You don't want to make that mistake. I said, Jesus, why wouldn't I be happy? And as a Christian, you ought to be the happiest person there are. I worked with a fellow and all he did was complain every single day. He didn't appreciate the job he had. He didn't understand God wanting to work, what a privilege it was to work, how good it is for us to work. Every day he would come to me and complain about something about the job. Finally, I had enough. And we're still good friends. Alan would know him if I mentioned him, so I'm not going to mention his name. But I finally looked at him one day and said, why don't you just quit? Because I'm tired of hearing it every day. If you're unhappy, go get another job, by all means. But don't keep complaining. Be thankful for the job you have. And then I have up here, don't be a hypocrite. If you're walking with God in the workplace, you're not going to be a hypocrite. You're going to be honest. You're going to be enthusiastic and happy. Now, a hypocrite, you know, is someone who has two faces under one hat. Matthew 23:25, the woe chapter, Jesus talked about woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. Why? Because you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. And so, as a Christian on the job, I shouldn't be a hypocrite. Now, what I mean by this is, ought to have the convictions to stand up for what is right, and I shouldn't be afraid to be right. I ask you a question, do people actually know you're a Christian where you work? Someone asked Margaret Thatcher, I believe, how you could spot a leader, or what it takes, how can you tell when someone is a leader? And I liked her response. She said, it's kind of like being a lady. If you have to ask them if they're a lady, they're not. And I like that because I thought, really, that's the way it is with a Christian. If you have to ask somebody, excuse me, are you a Christian? Well, something's not right. They ought to be able to tell you're a Christian because most people in the workplace, they use foul language. They tell dirty jokes. And when someone comes up to you and say, hey, you want to hear a joke? Just say, is it clean? You won't hear many jokes, I guarantee you. They used to send people over to me and watch and laugh, these truck drivers, because you know truck drivers, they've got some jokes. And they would send them over to me just to see the response. And I'm not bragging, I'm just giving examples. The people I worked with used to love to see my face when these guys would try to tell me these jokes. And we need to ask ourselves, can people tell by the way we work that we're Christians? Think about Jesus. Do you think he ever made a bad table? I heard someone say that one time, and I got to thinking about that. Do you think he'd let something go out that he knew wasn't right, that he'd cheat somebody when he made something? Think he was downcast all the time, every day, working? We need to remember this. We need to strive to walk with God. And walking with God really is about priorities. I mentioned this last night. God ought to be first. God ought to be first, your family ought to be second, then your job ought to be third. Now, unfortunately,
people get those priorities messed up. If you put God first and your job second, you've got a problem, don't you? You've got a bad problem. If you put your job first, family second, and God last, you have a problem. It's about priorities. We have to prioritize. We have to do what Matthew, the 5th chapter, said Jesus. We have to be lights. And so oftentimes we don't realize that we can be a light even at work. He said, you're the light of the world. Drop down to verse 16. He said, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Not praise you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. So how are some ways that I can let my light shine in the workplace? Well, one way is I can pray. You probably prayed before you went to work. You prayed over your Pop-Tart or your oatmeal, whatever you ate. I eat oatmeal myself. And when you get ready to eat lunch, why not pray? And you say, well, you don't understand, Rufus. There's 10 or 12 of us sitting around there, and I'd look kind of foolish. I've been there. You know what will happen? Other people will start praying when they eat because they see you pray. I've seen that happen. Pray. Take a Bible with you. Most places don't mind. Most places I've worked, you can have a Bible in your locker. You can have a Bible in your desk. I used to keep one in my toolbox. On your breaks, which are supposed to be what? We had 15 minutes, and I know no one goes over the breaks, do they? So on your break, when you're sitting around, why just do nothing? Take your Bible out and read it. Lunchtime, read it. What I found is when people find out that I had a Bible at work, they would ask me to borrow it. And then a light bulb went off in my head. They said, can I borrow your Bible? And I said, well, sure, it's in my locker. So once that went off, I thought, hey, I'm onto something here. So I would put things in my Bible that I wanted them to read. One guy had a problem with gambling, so I put a track, gambling track in my Bible. And he came, it's the same guy that complained all the time. He never did quit the job, by the way, till after I quit. But anyway, he would say, can I borrow your Bible? And I'd have things in there. Let them see it. See, it opens a door for you to let your light shine, to teach them and take it to the next step. Hand them a track, like the things that just went on this week. Those people, 25 miners losing their life. People are going to be talking about it on the job tomorrow. That's going to be talked about. Bring up. Well, that's the way life is, the uncertainty of life. The Bible says there's your door. There's your opportunity. And if you think about it, I used to work 12-hour shifts at Bridgestone. I actually spent more time every day with people that weren't related to me and I wasn't married to and weren't my children than my own family. I thought about it. I spent more time with these people. You already know them. They're there. You more than likely, they like you. You like them. And you have a door to study with them. You be the sermon that they see every day. You may invite them and they may not come. But let them see your life. You let them see God walking with you. You be the light for God and for Jesus. Because walking with God really is a way of life that leads to eternal life. And as the Spirit through John says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, in order to keep God's commandments, I can't claim to love God and not keep His commandments. And I've heard a lot of people say, oh, I love Rufus, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And yet they don't keep His commandments. Some of them won't even obey His commandments. Now tonight, it might be that you're here and you're in that situation. Maybe you haven't been walking with God as you should in the home, in the workplace. Well, you can repent of that and God will forgive you. You can make it right. You can change. That's the beautiful thing about each day. It's the first day of the rest of your life. I love to say that to people in the house when we leave for work in the morning. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Now, if you're not feeling good, that doesn't mean a lot, but you have to think about it. But if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. It's not that difficult. And I always use this simple chart because you can't walk with God without being in Christ. The Bible tells us when you take the totality of it, look in the book of Acts, they all heard the word, they all believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. They were told what to do according to where they were on the road to salvation. You ask my brother how far it is from Columbia. He
to here, he can probably tell you.
Asking the same question in Franklin, what will you get? A different answer. Why? He's at a different place. Same way when you look at the people in the Bible, the cases of conversions. They were told what to do according to where they were. But tonight I ask, where are you? If you're not walking with God, that means you're walking with the devil. And that only leads to one place. And I'll tell you, I've been around people. I don't know if you have. Some of you have, some of you haven't. But if you've ever been around people who are sick and are dying, and they know they're dying, and they don't really talk a lot about their job. Let me just put it that way. We've been talking about the work tonight. I've never been around anybody who knew they were dying, and you'd visit them in their home, and they talk about, boy, I really miss working, Rufus, and I. Or I'm over at the hospital, and he's on a respirator, and they go, well, you can go in and see him since you're the preacher. And he wakes up, and he shakes your hand, and there's his loved ones. They didn't look at me and say, well, I sure miss my job, Rufus. I sure do. What's on their mind? Heaven, dying. All that matters then is, am I ready to meet God? What you have to realize is we don't know when that day's coming. Tonight, if you're not ready to meet God, you're not walking with God as you should. Don't leave here tonight in that condition. There's no reason. Everything's been done. Work your way to the front as we sing this song. Let us assist you. I invite you to come as we stand.